Right. Well, good morning. My name is Mark. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor, and I've never been prouder than after that that video and then Gunther up here singing That's Amore. So I wanted to proudly proclaim that today. Sometimes I tell people that I just have a job in this city and don't tell them what I do. But this morning I'm proud to be the lead pastor here. And so welcome to Movement Church. I know we have some new people helping us check out the why and move in here today. And I would be remiss if I didn't say thank you to everyone who has done so much to get us here, planning and ordering. And we had a crazy army of people that were here long after midnight last night, figuring out how to set up 16-foot-tall curtains, because you never get to do that at your house, at least not in the house that I grew up in. So thank you to everyone who has sacrificed and given and done so much. And we're excited to be here, excited just for the next phase of our church and where this puts us to reach the city of Hilliard and reach the west side of Columbus. And we know that people know the why and trust the why and familiar with the why, and so we're excited that can be part of us, just helping people find their way back to God. So welcome to Movement Church, and welcome to Relation Slips, our new series. If you've been coming here a while, you've probably heard me tell a story at some time about my parents. I think everyone has that complex where they think their parents are like the most awesome and weirdest people in the world at the same time. And so we all kind of view our parents in that light. And so I probably can't go more than like 4 weeks without talking about my parents, telling a story. They might be normal. I don't think they are, but maybe if you've met them, there's a chance you think they are. But I always thought I had a super interesting upbringing. And so as I think back on my life and think back on my childhood, there's always stories that just come to mind and things that kind of trigger in my memory. And one of those reminded me of love this week. My parents always had a story when they were first dating and married. They loved to go to movies, and so they would, you know, didn't matter what it was, they would just find whatever was coming out that weekend and they would go to it. They would check it out, and that was their thing that they would do together and still is. And my dad was excited about this movie called Crocodile Dundee. All right, so I know that it's old. I know that some of you are like, yeah, that was made before I was born. Don't say that. You'll make some other people in the room feel old. But anyway, the movie was Crocodile Dundee, all right? And they were like pumped about it. And my dad, I think he could really just like find himself in Crocodile Dundee. And, you know, he doesn't talk like that. He's not from Australia. But something about the survival and a guy that could like make a car out of a piece of foil or something. Like he's basically like an international MacGyver, right? And so everybody loves MacGyver. Everybody loves Crocodile Dundee. And my parents went to see that movie. And as my mom tells the story, as the movie unfolded and as the plot unfolded, they went to see that, and they're watching it, and she said she just kept looking at my dad, and he was just kind of like fidgety and just like, you know, just looking, and at the end he just wasn't really happy at where things had gone and where the characters and everything, and he stood up and he's like, well, that was just a love story, you know. I think he thought, like, there were going to be explosions and, like, bombs and all this stuff was going to happen. And so all throughout my childhood, my mom loved to point out that, like, almost every movie ever made was a love story, right? So we, as a family, we had all boys in my family. So we'd be like, let's go see this Nicolas Cage movie, you know, or something. We'd be all excited. Thought it was cool in the 90s. And we'd go there. And at the end, you know, Nicolas Cage would be, like, finding his wife. And my mom would be like, well, in the end, that was just a love story, wasn't it? That was, like, one of her lines, you know. And then she'd tell us the Crocodile Dundee story. And we're like, we know, Mom, we know. Don't ruin it. We came here to see explosions and people dying and things. And but I was thinking of her story this week, and she's right. Because really, life is a love story. Life is about love. Love is written on our hearts. And all these different ways that we've talked about love today, whether it's through an old song, whether it's through statistics, whether it's through singing, whether it's through that movie, the motion graphic thing we had a chance to look at, we realize that love is the language of our world. Love is the language of the world that we live in. And love is all around us. We're obsessed with love. We think about love. We know love. And whether we admit it or not, we love love, right? Maybe you don't believe me, so I wanted to put something together today just to test us. This might show that we're more obsessed with celebrities too, but I wanted to show that often we know famous celebrity couples, right? Because we know who people are in love with. We know who people are married to. And so I took a chance just to black out some of these famous celebrity couples. I blacked out one of the people, and I just want to see as a crowd if we love American love, if we know who these people are. So we can check out this first couple together and see who they are. And this is kind of a warm-up. I don't know if you know who that is. Can somebody tell me who that is? All right, so the girl on the right is, it'll be wild. Guy on the left, Jason Stegas. We can go to the next one, see if we're right. It's true, you are. Give yourselves a hand. You're obsessed with love. Good job. All right, we'll go to the next one here. There's a few of them. We can breeze through these. All right. Got some girl there and a guy with a box on his head. All right, we'll go to the next one. How many of you knew who this was? You knew that was Jennifer Garner and Ben Affleck? All right. Now you're realizing, oh, wow, I am obsessed with love and celebrity couples, and I do care about who these people are married to or not married to. All right, next one. All the girls are like, I know who that is. And every guy's like, I have no idea who that is. All right. If I'm being honest, I have kind of a man crush on him, but we'll move on to the next one. I saw Dear John, and it ripped my heart out. Anyway, all right, this one here, right? If you remember the 90s, all right, you know Mariah Carey and Nick Cannon. How many of you knew that? Be honest. Okay, some of you. Some of you don't want to admit it, all right? This one, there's a little more credibility in it because you can be like kind of like a rock and roll guy or like a scene guy and still know who this is. We'll see who this is. It's Chris Martin, Gwyneth Paltrow, all right? I'm hearing rumbles. People kind of know who that is. All right. David Beckham and Victoria Adams. I didn't even know she had a name before Beckham. I feel like she's been Beckham for so long. And you all knew her as Posh Spice, right? So, all right. Here's one. He does not look good with that over his face. Prince William and Kate Middleton. All right. Perfect example. We've come to know and love her in the last couple years, right? All right. Someone in the back loves that couple. All right. Blake Shelton and Miranda Lambert. All right. She's in love with whoever that is hidden there, Brad Pitt. We all knew who that was. He's perfect, right? Yeah. All right. It's tough to find. I'm not going to lie. There are some couples that the paparazzi really hate. It was tough to find, like, a respectable picture of these two. Like if you Google them, like, every picture is, like, cheating scandal or, like, something over top of the picture with text. I'm like, I just want a picture of them sitting there, and I found that one. So, obviously, we know Kim and Kanye. There's another one. All right, Beyonce and Jay-Z. And in honor of this being Super Sunday, although this guy didn't make it, here's another one. It's right, Tom Brady and Giselle. All right, so I show you all of that, obviously, just to point out, like I said, that love is everywhere. The world is obsessed with love. The world talks about love. The world knows love. And ultimately, it's because we want to feel love. We want to know love. We have love written in our hearts. And so we've designed this series, Relationships, just to talk for the next 5 weeks about the general broad topic of love, but to go deeper into to talk about love, to talk about dating, to talk about marriage, to talk about sex, to talk about singleness, to talk about friendship, to talk about all these different things that can be incorporated into love. Because as that video said, God designed love, God is love, and God has written love on our hearts, and yet we as his creation, as humans, as earthlings, whatever you want to call us, we've kind of taken love and we've crumpled it up and we've ruined it and we've gotten it wrong. And so we want to be able to step back to take a look at what the Bible says about love and make sure that we're living out love right, that we're living out our dating relationships right, that we're living out friendship right, that we're approaching singleness right, that we're thinking of marriage and sex and so many other things, and we know that starts with a foundation of love. Because without love, we're not going to have friendship right. We're not going to be people who understand dating. We're not going to be people who understand sex, or we're going to be people who just end up as the statistic. And with marriages that are struggling, and we know that God designed more for that, and God wants more for that. And so today is kind of our chance to jump in and talk about those things. And so I'm going to invite you to open a Bible, if you have one with you today, to 1 Corinthians 13. If you didn't get a chance to bring a Bible, there's one under your chair. There should be one close by to you there, but you should be able to find that and open it up. And if you're new and maybe don't get to read the Bible too much or check out God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13 is on page 888 in that Bible that's under you there. And so we want to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 on page 888. Like I said, we know that God created love, God is love, he defines love, and ultimately we found sometimes that we've cheapened his definition of love, we've cheapened the foundation and the basis for all relationships, all friendships, and every aspect of our lives. And so we want to, this morning, look at this passage and look at a definition of biblical love. If you guys have been to a wedding recently, you know that this is probably the famous chapter that they read every time you have that person that wasn't really good enough to be a bridesmaid, but they were like a college roommate, like sophomore year, and so they're still kind of a friend, and so they ask them to read this passage, right, so that they still know that they're kind of friends, they love them, but so this is kind of like a place filler, right? This is the passage that gets read at weddings, and yet this is a famous passage, a definition of biblical love. And so we want to just look at this today and kind of unpack this and see what this says. Because biblical love is different than the love that we often see around the world, right? Biblical love is defined in this passage. Webster's dictionary defines love as a strong affection for something or someone. But we know that love is greater. And so we want to look at this today, and ultimately we want to land that our definition of love should come from what Jesus did on the cross. And so let's look at this together, page 888, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. I'll read out loud. You can follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to take this Bible that you're holding home. So write notes in it with a pen, whatever you want to do. We want people to know God's word and study it with us. So let me read this for you. It says this: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's a biblical definition of love out of 1 Corinthians 13. But let's be honest, the love that we see as we look around probably doesn't always look like this, right? At a young age, we're taught that love means that you wanna date someone in fifth grade, even though you're not dating and no one really knows what that means, right? And so you're told that you love a girl and you're supposed to love someone, and from an early age on we're coached, oh, this is what love is, this is what it means. And yet this definition is way different. And so we want to just unpack this today and talk about some of these words and see if we're really understanding them for what they are, if we're just glossing over them, because this is a famous passage. And so that first part there said that love is patient. Love is patient. And I just want to kind of point out what that means. It just means simply this. It's a when you're patient, it's a person who has been wronged and has the power to retaliate but doesn't. All right? And so if you're hanging out with someone and you're flirting and you've got butterflies in your stomach and everything's great, you've never been in a fight and you feel warm and fuzzy, that's probably not patience, right? That's just called good old-fashioned flirting, right? Patience is when someone is close to you, someone knows you, all right? You have an intimate closeness with someone and they have the power to hurt you because they know you, they know your faults, they know what makes you tick, they know what makes you angry, and they know you. Married people probably know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are thinking, if I yell amen, will my wife get mad, right? But love is patient when you've been wronged and you have the power to retaliate. I think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Some of you know this story, but this is a guy whose brothers sold him into slavery. And then a few years later, he meets up with these guys, and God has put him in a powerful position over an entire country. And he could have just been like, off with their heads, or some Disney line like that, and had these guys killed, right? But no, the most loving thing that he could do was to be patient with them when he had the power to retaliate when he had been wronged. So if we're going to say that we love someone, it's going to mean that we're going to be patient with people that we love. And if we're going to be patient as they wrong us, as we have the power to retaliate, we're going to choose love instead of retaliation. Now, it might be a spouse, it might be our family, it might be a coworker. It might be avoiding running our mouth. It might be avoiding giving them the cold shoulder or freezing them out. We all kind of retaliate in different ways. But if we're going to be people who are living out love, people who are living out God's love, living out a biblical definition of love, we're going to be patient with people. When your husband tells you that he'll be home soon after work at 5 o'clock, he gets home at 6:30, dinner's been on the table, I'm just telling you about my week, basically, is what I'm doing right now. My wife has a chance to either say, you're the worst husband ever, or, hello, honey, sit down and pray for the meal. The kids have been waiting at the table for an hour. That's a chance to be patient, right? And so each week, we're all faced with different challenges like that, opportunities that people have wronged us, and we could retaliate. But if we choose love, we choose patience. This passage went on to say that love is kind. And that's just a fun word, right? Kindness, it feels so great. It sounds like just the sweetest little person in the world. But to be kind means a person who lives to benefit others by being useful to them. Now, as you read that, you're thinking like, well, yeah, duh, everybody knows what kindness is. But think about the people that you are the closest to. Think about the people that you share life with. Are you kind to them? Are you kind to them most of the time, some of the time, none of the time? Think about your roommate, the one that keeps eating all your food, the one who leaves the toilet seat up, the one who never cleans, all right? That roommate might be someone you're married to. It might just be someone that a college put you with, all right? But think about your roommate. Are you kind to them? Are you living to benefit them and be useful to them? Do you make their life easier? Or do you consider them a rival or someone that you're at odds with? If we're going to be people who live out God's love, if we're going to be people who live out biblical love, we're going to choose to be patient with people. We're going to choose to be kind. This passage went on and said that love does not envy. The definition of that is simply this. It's a person who doesn't try to deprive you of something that you have due to jealousy. We've all been there, right? Maybe let's go back to the roommate scenario. Often we end up being friends with people that we do the same things as. And so maybe we're in the same club. Maybe we're on the same sports team. Maybe we're in the same ministry. Maybe we're in the same major. And ultimately in life, there are people who have what we consider success, people that God blesses. And so maybe they're getting better grades than you. And so you're taking the time to tell everyone, well, they cheat on most of their exams, so I don't really know that those are their real grades. Right? Or sometimes in a marriage, one of the people gets a promotion. And so we feel inadequate, and so we're like, well, it's not really a promotion. It's just a change in title. I mean, the pay is the same. It's just because the company restructured. Right? And so we feel that it's our job to be envious of people's accomplishments or to be envious of what God's doing in their life. And so we find ourselves naturally dragging them down. But if we're going to be people who live out God's love, people who live out biblical love, we're not going to be envious of what God is doing in their life. We're going to compliment what they're doing. We're going to be excited about what God's doing in them. We're going to celebrate their success with them. The verse went on and said that love does not boast. That's a person who doesn't talk about their own accomplishments to look superior, right? And so as we share life with people, as we intimately know people, and as we see them doing these exciting things and they're getting promotions and they're getting good grades and we feel inadequate, we feel the need to change the subject and talk about ourselves, right? Oh, you got a 4.1 GPA? Yeah, I had a 4.25. Did you know that? Didn't even know that was possible, huh? Yep, 4.25. I was in a bunch of advanced classes and I had an internship, so it kind of went above and beyond. And so I think I might have a 4.3 next semester, but we'll see, right? Or, oh, you got a raise? Yeah, I still make double that. Awesome. Cool. New car? Well, it's not really new. It's like a 2011, right? My car is actually a 2015. And so we go into this mode of bragging about the things that are in our lives or the things that are happening or are not happening. But if we're going to be people who live out God's love, if we're going to be people who live out biblical love, we're not going to boast. We're not going to elevate ourselves. We're going to care about others and be selfless. We're not going to envy what God is doing in their life. We're going to be kind to them, and we're going to be patient. We've kind of already set this up, but verse 5 says that love is not proud. Right? Some translations say proud. Some things say words that are similar. But love is not proud. It's probably the best way that we can say it. And so we've already talked about bragging. We've already talked about boasting and being envious. But the definition of that is a person who doesn't think that they're better than you and would rather focus attention on you than them. And so, unfortunately, we all are probably thinking of a friend like, hey, why is life always about them? Or why do they always want to talk about themselves? They never want to talk about me. They always change the subject. And this morning's not about them, right? This morning is about us, and it's about the way that we live out love, the way that we show God's love to the world, and the way that we have God's love in our relationships, in our dating relationships, in our marriage, in our friendship, the way that we show God's love to our family. And so love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud, doesn't focus attention on itself. Love is not rude. A person who just, simply put, has excellent manners towards you. Right? We talked about kindness, and we talked about doing things for people, making life simple. But what about just good old-fashioned good manners, right? When's the last time that someone held the door for you? Or the last time that someone said, hey, let me carry that for you. That looks really heavy. When's the last time that someone just did something to serve you and love you? You guys know that Ohio has been in the polar vortex, right? It's been the craziest thing ever. We've had snow and salt and ice and sleet and rain and craziness. And I have some cheap boots from Target because I was too cheap to buy real good ones. And I've been wearing them out in the snow. And I have what I like to call a flood line now. I have like a salt stain that's like halfway up my boots. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't buy your boots at Target, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. But yesterday, my wife saw those boots just laying around the house, and I got home, and she's like, hey, I scrubbed the salt stains out of your boots so you wouldn't look funny at church tomorrow. And she wasn't saying that to shame me. She was just letting me know that, hey, I did that to serve you. I did that because I love you. When's the last time that you did something to serve someone? When's the last time that you just had excellent manners because you cared about them? You wanted them to feel loved. Love is not self-seeking. That's a person who's not interested in their own things, but also those that interest you. And so we talked about sometimes we're tempted to boast about the things that are going on in our lives, to brag about things that God is doing. And sometimes we're also tempted to talk about the things that we like to talk about, right? You have a friend that they're passionate about the Winter Olympics and curling, and you don't know why, and you don't care. And you're just going to keep talking about the Super Bowl and football and the team that you love and the things that are going on, and they try to bring up curling, and you're like, no one likes curling. This is America. Let's talk about my thing, right? Or every time you two hang out, they want to go to a romantic comedy, and you want to go see Crocodile Dundee or Nicolas Cage or some guy movie or what you think is a guy movie, right? But if we're loving people, we're not seeking ourselves. We're seeking what makes them happy. We're seeking the things that they want to do that interest them because we care about them. We want to show love to them. And so love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. This is probably the one where we start to feel guilty, right? We think about the people that we share life with, the people we're closest to. We think about our little sister that we grew up with. We think about the way we treated our parents in high school or now for that matter, right? And we think about the fact that love is not easily angered, and yet who has the potential to make us the maddest in life? The people that we know the best, the people that push our buttons, the people that we live with. And yet if we're going to live out God's love, if we're going to live out biblical love, we're told that love is not easily angered. So when you're easily angered, when you're flying off the handle and getting mad and losing your temper, you're not living out love. You might think that you're the definition of love, you're the perfection of love on earth, But we're not living out love when we do that. And so when we raise our voice, when we lose our temper, we're thinking of ourselves, but we're not being loving. This one builds off that. This next one says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Right? And so when we're in a fight with someone and we're starting to raise our voice and we're starting to lose our temper and we're letting things build on top of that, and then the next thing we say is, you always do this. Because we remember the patterns that we've seen in them. We remember what they've done. And we're remembering the ways that they've wronged us. And we're taking that chance to retaliate and be impatient, right? You're starting to see these build on each other. We're not being loving in that moment because love keeps no record of wrongs. And so if we're going to be people who live God's love, if we're going to be people who live biblical love, the term you always do this or this is just like last time, all of those things are eliminated from our vocabulary. Because when we've given our life and we've given our heart to Jesus and we've said, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you, but I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to eliminate my sins, to take them away. And by giving you my life, you've erased those sins. You let me spend eternity with you and live for you and know you and have relationship with you and experience your love. By making a decision, by doing that, God erases our sins. He's not saying, you always do this, or I remember the time when you were in eighth grade and you did this, or you just did this last week. Why do you keep struggling with this? See, God shows us the perfect definition of love, biblical love, and love keeps no record of wrongs. And so we can't either. This passage goes on to say that love does not delight in evil. And honestly, what that just means is that We shouldn't be excited when someone is sinning, We shouldn't want to see sin in someone's life. And so this is where love gets interesting, because we think of love and we think of like warm fuzzies and dating people in middle school, but love is wanting the best for someone. And so if you see sin in someone's life, if you see a problem in their life, the most loving thing that you can do is help them eliminate that. And that might mean confrontation, that might mean a conversation, and that's not American love, right? American love is not confrontational. There's no tension, there's no anger. American love is like buying a card and some chocolates and high-fiving and going to a movie and not really talking about anything. But as sinful people, as people who mess up, sometimes we have things in our lives that are going wrong, that are out of control. And sometimes the people closest to us, the people that love us, can say, "Hey, I see this in your life. And I know that you want better for yourself. I know that God wants better for you. And I want to point it out to you. And I want to help you get better." If we've never told you the story of Movement Church, there's a verse in James that says, if we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it, we're sinning. And so simply put, if God has put something on your heart, you should be walking toward that. You should be doing it. And a few years ago, Kristen knew that, my wife knew that God had put on my heart to start a church, to plant a church. And I was having some trouble just walking toward that, because she knew that I was living to people's expectations, and we were in a great place, and I didn't really want to shake that up. And so she came to me and she said, if you could do one thing tomorrow with the rest of your life, what would it be? And I said, plant a church. And she said, then why aren't you doing that? And she asked me that like on Christmas night, right, when we're supposed to be playing with new toys and setting up train tracks and things and being all happy. And yet she had just noticed that I was like moping around the house and not happy in life and my job. And so she came to me and kind of confronted me with the truth. She didn't say, hey, you're a loser. I hate being married to you. I don't believe in you anymore, right? Or I would have probably cried, right? No, she said, I believe in you. I want what's best for you. And the definition of love is me making that happen and speaking into your life. And so she knew that I wasn't doing what God wanted for me, and ultimately that was kind of a sin. And so she confronted that in me. And so love does not delight in evil, but this passage goes on to say love rejoices in the truth. And so not only should we not want sin in someone's life, but we should push them to be Christ-like. We should push them to grow in their relationship with God and know God. And so when we have people in our lives who are not doing that, that say that they love us, they're not really people who are showing us love. They're not really people who are showing God's love and living out love in our lives. I think everyone has had a friend, whether guy or girl, that's dating someone that we're not fond of, and we all think, oh, that person's so bad for them, and we can't really put our finger on it. We don't know why. If someone is not pushing you in your relationship with Christ, if someone's not helping you grow in your relationship to know God, then they're not loving you. They're not being loving, and that right there is a problem. And so love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices to see people know Christ. Love always protects. That's a person who doesn't drag your faults in front of you, right? Sometimes we have to confront people. We've used this phrase around here, for iron to sharpen iron, sometimes there has to be heat and friction, right? Sometimes we have to have awkward conversations. Sometimes we have to say things that we don't want to say because we care about people and because we want what's best for them. But there's a point that we just sometimes like to pull people down, right? And so sometimes we're not protecting people. We're just naming their faults, right? And so we lose our temper. We start talking about ourselves. We start boasting, or we just start saying, you always do this. And the next thing we know, we're like, not only do you always do this, but here's a fault of yours. Here's a pattern I've seen in your life. Here's something I've noticed. And we go way past confronting them or making sure that they know what God wants for life. We go into that mode of like kicking the dog, right? Where we come home from work and we had a bad day. So, hey, I can't take it out on my boss. I'll just take it out on whatever's around here. I'm gonna tear this person apart right now. I'm just gonna tell them all their faults and drag them down and rip into them and lose my temper till I feel better. And it probably goes without saying that's not the most loving thing we could do. In fact, that's not loving at all. But if we're gonna live out biblical love, if we're gonna live out God's love, we're gonna protect people, and we're gonna trust people. To trust someone means that we believe in them and we're not suspicious of them all the time. Now, some people in our lives, we have a right to be suspicious of them, right? Sometimes if you're hanging out with just your friend and $2,000 goes missing from your apartment and you know that you didn't steal your own money, all right, maybe Maybe it would have been the other person in the room, right? But if we're going to trust people, sometimes accusations are going to be made against people. Sometimes claims are going to be brought against people, or things are going to be said, or there's going to be suspicion. And when we love someone, we want to stand by them, right? We want to trust their word and trust what they say, because that's what love does. Love hopes. It's a person who doesn't bail out on our first mistake or misfortune. And it's not hard to see the love that Jesus showed us when he died on the cross when you start talking about these things. Because everyone in here has probably messed up at least once in their life, right? I know I've messed up like 3,000,007 times. So I've got enough mess ups for everybody. I've got enough sin in my life for everybody. And yet Jesus doesn't bail out on us. He doesn't be like, sorry, once you committed that third sin, I'm out of here. All right? I'm embarrassed to be associated with you. This is awful. No, love protects, love trusts, love hopes, and love perseveres. That's a person who's willing to endure great opposition and still remain strong. Love goes past trust and hope to perseverance and stands alongside someone even when their life isn't perfect. We've said that our definition of love should come from God's definition of love, from his word, from 1 Corinthians 13, and from the love that Jesus showed us on the cross. And I just want to read this to you real quick. This is Philippians 2, 5-8. And I think that it captures the love we've been talking about and the love that Jesus showed us on the cross. It says this: your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus came to this world not because he needed to, but because we had junk, we had sin in our lives. He took on the form of a human, which was an insult to him and was a downgrade, obviously. And when there were accusations made against him, he took those on his back and he died on a cross, not because he deserved it, but because the price of our sin and our wrongdoing needed to be paid. And so when he died on the cross, he defeated our sin. And 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, he gave us life. He gave us relationship to know God the Father, a God whose image we were created in and a God whose love we were created to know. The Bible tells us by putting our faith and our trust and our hope and our love in Jesus, by knowing the sacrifice he made, we can have a bridge, we can have a path, we can have access to God the Father, and we can know him, and we can know love. We can know perfect love. And as we know God, because God is love, and as we're around love, we're changed and we're able to live out love. And as we're able to live out love, the world is able to see a difference in us. And as the world sees a difference in us, they're going to want to know what that difference is. They're going to ask us, and we're going to have a chance to share love with people, to tell people about love, and we're going to have a chance to live that out with the people that we're closest to live that out with our family members, to live that out with our brother or sister that we haven't talked to live that out with our parents who aren't patient with us, to live that out with the people that we've been dating but having troubles with, to live that out with our fiance and with our spouse and with our friends and with our coworkers. We have a chance to represent God's perfect love to the world, because he has given us his perfect love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's our definition of love, and that's the love that we need to live as people who have been marked by Jesus, as people who have been changed by Christ and who have been sent to live out love in this world. That's the love that people should see as we date. That's the love that people should see in our marriages. That's the love that people should see in us as they interact with us at work and in our friendships. That's what we want them to see. We've said that our goal is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We know that we find our way back to God through the love and sacrifice of Jesus. And so how are we living that out? We talked about a lot of stuff today, and I don't want anyone to feel like this is a guilt trip, like, oh, you don't know how to live out love, but I'm on a stage, so I do. I've taught this before, and every time I'm just like, ooh, ooh, it like just feels like I'm I'm putting arrows in my own back because it's tough to live out love. It's tough to live out love when you're dating someone, when you're married to someone. And so I hope that today as we read God's word, that you were challenged by something. You you saw a heart that's on your seat, maybe when you sat down there. Maybe you have a pen. We put that there just for you to commit today one way that you were challenged. Here's a way that I know that I'm not living out love. I'm a person who always keeps a record of wrongs. I'm a person who loses my temper. I'm a person who's not patient. I'm a person who's not confrontational, and so I see my friends sinning, and I just laugh and celebrate it. I want you to write something on there and say, this is my commitment this week. This is how I'm going to live out love in my friendships. This is how I'm going to change something in my dating relationship. This is how I'm going to live out love in my marriage this week. Just write that on there and put it up on your mirror, right? And when your friends ask you about it, just tell them that someone wrote you a love note, right? Tell them you've got secret admirers. Unless you're married, then it's not funny, all right? Put that on your mirror and remind yourself, as God's challenge us this week, we want to be a people who live out love, who live out God's definition of love, who live out biblical love, and we want to watch that change us and change the world. And so that's the foundation of all of the things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. We have to know love and live out love so we can talk about friendships, so we can talk about dating, so we can talk about marriage, so we can talk about sex and intimacy and so many other things. So take a moment to write that. Let me pray, and we can spend some time worshiping, singing back to God, and just saying, God, thank you for showing us love. Thank you for modeling love. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We can spend some time celebrating and singing to him. So let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to be in your presence. Lord, thank you for opening the doors and bringing us to the why and just the great opportunity we have to reach Hilliard. Lord, thank you that your son Jesus defined love when he died on the cross. God, help us to give our lives to you just in the same way that he gave his life for us. Help us to live as a reflection of that love, to model that love so that the world sees it in us. Lord, help us to be excited about your love and excited about what you're doing in us. God, we want to be a church that's marked, that people can see a difference and people can see the way that we live love. And so help us to do that. Help us to change just one or two things this week in the way that we live.